warned a couple people that made money finding golf balls.
Oh, well, there's a lot of them to be found because I've probably shot dozens and dozens and dozens.
Don't go abandoned by the sea for nothing.
That, yeah, that's right. Yep.
It's a high class, it's a big dollar place.
Yeah, oh, yeah, I know. They've got a lot of.
Right out in the ocean.
Yep.
Like 5 gallon buckets full.
Oh, yeah, yeah. All right, guys, let's get going here. We're in the book of Colossians, and or we could just talk about golf for 45 minutes. I'd be complaining about golf for 45 minutes is what I would be doing. All right, here in the book of Colossians, we're still continuing in the third chapter, and likely we will get to the fourth chapter. Well, I should say, Lord willing. And Paul is giving us some sound advice. And, you know, I often say that what we are doing here when we are growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is that after salvation, you know, we have the capacity to understand the Word of God and that which is freely given to us in it. And in that Word, the point and the goal in growth is to understand better who we are, not from man's perspective, but from God's, and who God is as given in the Word of God. And so that's what spirituality is all about. Spirituality, as we've gone through many times before, is understanding the Word of God through the Scriptures. And, you know, it's as simple as that. You know, if you are being a spiritual Christian, you're operating according to the truth of the Word of God. That's it. Okay? Spirituality is not a an ethereal sort of thing that we see so much in the religions of the world or in the minds of man. It's a very simple and practical thing. And we have to understand, you know, God is, I spend a lot of time pondering God. I know, you know, David did. He wrote how his mind could not attain to the things that God says himself, claims himself to be. And mine can't either because I have a carnal mind. I have a finite mind. But if we think about it, you know, God is a spiritual being. So spirit is incorporeal, which means it doesn't have substance to it. Okay, there's no matter associated with spirit. Just like our souls that dwell in our body, we have our soul has spiritual life, which means it has the capability of conducting a communion with God. All right, that's what was given to us the moment we were trusted Christ as our Savior, the ability to commune with God through our soul, through our being. Now, if you were to remove the soul from my body, I would become incorporeal, and I wouldn't have a tangibility. Okay, I would not have a physical flesh body for you to view and interact with. Okay? And so God is, in like manner, an intangible thing. God is, and this sounds like it's breaking God down into a form that's inappropriate, but it's not. God is a thought, but yet he exists. He is the eternal I am. He's self-existent. We have, try to think about that for 5 minutes, an hour, 10 years, 1,000 years. You'll never be able to wrap your mind around it until you see him as he is, and that's only going to be take place when we are raised, glorified, and adopted. And so God has no tangibility. God is incorporeal. God is a spirit. That's why the Scriptures claim that and declare that those that worship him must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. Now, you know, God is all these things that he claims himself to be. He is incorruptible. He's omnipresent. He is omnipotent. Okay, so he's everywhere at once. He's all powerful. He has the power to do anything that's consistent with his will. He cannot lie. Okay, so God, all these notions that we function by originated with God. They are who he is. Yet God has no body. And so if we take a look at God and want to have a relationship with him, it almost requires that which is tangible. All right, and so that's why God created man, and you know, eventually after man, woman, in a fleshly body, so that in his fleshly body we can have a communion with him. All right, and so the creation of man was a requirement for the expression of who God is. Now, these things take a minute to sink in sometimes, but that does not mean that we are necessary for the existence of God. We are simply necessary as an expression of God's love, of God's mercy, and of God's grace. And that's why, you know, I get asked this question all the time. If God is so loving, why couldn't he have just, and, you know, I've heard philosophers and Stoics and various ones that I've read and listened to over the years say, well, you know, if God's end game was to have a fellowship with us, why couldn't he have just, you know, created us in that fellowship, maintained the Garden of Eden, and had a reproductive race where there was just nothing but perfection from the beginning? Well, in that scenario, God would be unable to show forth the attributes of himself. He's the God of love, mercy, and grace, holiness, righteousness, and justice, and all those things require an object, and we're the object of all those things. Okay? Now, if you want to question that, do it all you want. It's not going to do anybody any good. It's a declaration of God. And when the king declares something, is there anyone higher than the king to question him? No. He is the great I am. He is the self-existent one. We are the created thing. Does the pot have power over the potter to say, why hast thou made me thus? We need to know our place a little bit when it comes to thinking about who God is. And so, you know, man gets on his philosophical high horse sometimes, and he says, oh, God is just a construction of the mind of philosophers to show forth the point that we need to sacrifice of ourselves so that we can be better for the rest of the world, to create a better world for mankind. Well, what good is that if we die? You see what I'm saying? So if we put all our stock in trade in the 70-some-odd years that we're here alive upon the planet, what is the point in striving for stoicism, which is, you know, looking for virtue and meaning and good living in everything that we do, which can only lead to the condemnation of the devil, by the way, which is self-righteousness. Now, I have no problem with a good life. So, in fact, turn over to 1 Timothy. I want to explain this over here in 1 Timothy, because I've heard the legalists go through this and say, see, we need to be like Timothy, or Paul told Timothy to be, in order to express a good, virtuous life. And if I can find Timothy, I know it's in this book somewhere here. Here we go. But that's not what he's talking about here. Mark my spot. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, Paul's talking here about the office of a bishop or an overseer. But really, you know, an overseer, you know, a pastor, you know, a bishop, someone conducting themselves in the responsibilities necessary for the running of a church or assembly of believers. You could also apply this to anybody, because we all have gifts that are given to us within the body to be used for the betterment of the body. And these are good precepts to live by. Now, is Paul, and I'm going to read this. Now ask yourself, is this legalism? Or is this reasonable advice to make ourselves as fit as possible for the servitude that we've been brought under to our Lord and Savior? Okay? And it's definitely the latter, but it does not mean we're being put back under law here. And I have, you know, people use this chapter in First and part of Second Timothy and James to explain that we need to be legal Christians. That's not what we're talking about here. And I'm going to tell you why. Now, it says in verse 1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Okay? Well, if you are called, I'm going to use my office as an example. Might as well give personal testimony here because I don't want to use you. I have been called to an office of a bishopric. I am an overseer. Okay? I'm a pastor. Now, am I operating in this in self-righteousness because I've been given gifts that other people have not been given, and so therefore I am better than you are, and I'm ruling and brooding over you because of my office? No, not in any way, shape, or form. Okay? This is a good work in that I am conducting myself in a work of faith. It's been given unto me as a responsibility from my Lord to me, so that the gospel might go forth and souls might be saved. I am not I don't even like considering myself to be a laborer. I'm a slave to my Lord. Okay, this is my calling. Okay, and I'm to do it by faith, because whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. Okay, and so this isn't a good work in a self-righteousness sort of sense. This is a work that's been laid upon me by my Lord, and I do it by faith. So it's a work of faith. Much like James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. Not his accordance to the Ten Commandments, but by what operating in what the Lord called him to do and according to his word. Okay, by faith. There's a big difference. So a bishop or an overseer must then be blameless. Now, that can be, and this has been preached many, many times over, that you need to be blameless before the law. Because if you're not blameless before the law as a pastor, somebody might look at you and say, well, if he can do it, I sure can do it. And then you'd have all hell break loose in your church and chaos. You know, no, that's not what we're talking about here. He's talking about being blameless as in if I conduct myself in a manner that's not suitable for a public office as a servant of my Lord, then I'm not going to be taken seriously because of the degraded nature of mankind and the human mind. Okay? That's what happens. So if I'm just running roughshod over my life and kind of being an idiot, people are going to look at me and they're not going to want to take me seriously because a prophet hath no... And that's why Scripture says a prophet hath no honor in his homeland or his home country. All right? And so a bishop must then be blameless, a husband of one wife, vigilant, dedicated, sober, of good behavior. You know, if I'm boozing myself up every Saturday evening and rolling into the pulpit hungover and sweating and like with droopy eyes and can't speak well, how accurate is my preaching going to be out of the Word of God? My mind's not there. Okay, and so there's no Scripture says that we can't have alcohol or a libation or here and there, but if we drink to excess, as in drunkenness, that is a sin. All right, and so, but we don't want to be a teetotaler or not a teetotaler, but a guy that just sips all the time, given to wine. All right, a teetotaler is a guy that doesn't drink. Right, I've never actually used that phrase in my life, so I screwed it up the first time I used it. Okay. Sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. I know the apt to teach part. If you want to talk about the Word of God, be ready to strap yourself in because I'll go as long as you want me to go. I love talking about the Word of God. You know, it's interesting how you the door of utterance is open sometimes where you're talking to somebody about something and somehow, Christianity comes in and or religion or whatnot, and if that door is open, I'll walk right through it. And it's just one of those things where I want so badly for everyone to know the truth that I'll give you all the time in the world to talk about it if you want to. And so that's one of the qualifications of a pastor. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, because if my focus is on my financial gain, then I'm in the wrong church. Okay? I always love it when you have pastors who are called here and called there. And if you follow the bouncing ball or the money, it's typically that they were called to a different church. Called, I use that in quote, for all that can't see, I'm using air quotes next to my head here with my two fingers sticking up. Making a mockery of it, because typically these quote-unquote callings are just a better-paying job, okay? And, I remember I had a friend years ago that was going to one of the Four Square churches here in town, one of the faith centers. Honestly, I know their doctrine, which is not in alignment with the truth of the Word of God most of the time, but I have no idea what this pastor preached, but she was constantly raving over the pastor, how wonderful he was and everything. And they were all devastated when the pastor just suddenly up and left because he was called somewhere else. Well, at what point in time do you see in the Scriptures where, unless Paul's missionary work allowed him to go from place to place to place to establish churches. And when he did so, he would leave men like Timothy and Silas and Barnabas and such behind in order to train up men that showed the gifts necessary to preach the word of God so that they could be the leader of their local assemblies. Now, how often do you see these men skipping from church to church to church? You don't see it anywhere in the scriptures, you know. And if you have a flock of sheep, and the sheep are used to one shepherd, and then you just throw a new shepherd in there, those sheep are not going to follow that shepherd very well. I know if you were to just give my dogs to another owner, they're going to be like, what the hell is going on here? Okay? So I don't believe that any of those callings to a bigger organization, it's always up, 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 up. It's never a lateral move, or have any basis in truth whatsoever, and it's always for the money. Because there's a lot of money in Christianity. I mean, you would be surprised how much money is given in large religious organizations. You know, they lay the need on people, and they somehow build them into a place where if you give more, you'll be blessed more. And it's never based upon a spiritual blessing. It's a life increase. I always say it's like going to a Tony Robbins meeting. They'll tell you how to make your life better, so if you give more money, your carnal life is going to be better, which isn't the case. Now, they may feel better leaving that church after giving 20-30% of their $300,000 a year income to the church. Oftentimes that happens, you know. And oftentimes it happens just for a tax write-off. Now, I'm not saying that it's bad to take the tax write-off. I do myself. It used to be that you can give, $10,000 or $1,000 or $100 to a church every year, and you could write off that entire amount from your taxable income. But now here in the state of Oregon, it's 50%, which is dumb. Okay, so not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, a filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. You know, all these things can get in the way of a sound ministry. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. All right, so there is such thing as the difference between order and chaos. And if you're conducting your life in, now I am not trying to get legalistic here in any way, shape, or form, but is it better to live a orderly, reasonable life rather than a chaotic life? You know, in a chaotic life, you're going to have nothing but stress and misery. And when you're under stress all the time, and your focus is on all the other things that are falling apart around you, how much time do you have left to focus on the things of the Lord? Okay? They can become all-consuming, you know? And honestly, that's kind of how the devil works, too. Every single time I turn around as a pastor, there's something trying to pull me back. That's how the devil works, okay? Particularly with pastors. It's insane how it's over the years. I've just been hit time and time and time and time again with things that are trying to get me discouraged. And you just have to lay it upon the Lord and be strong in the power of His might and not let those things affect you. Okay, so there is a good reason for having order in your life if you're going to serve the Lord in any capacity. Not only will you live a better life if your life is orderly and lived right wise? Yes. You know, chaos is no way to live, but oftentimes we let chaos come into our lives to the point where we're not functional as believers in Jesus Christ. Are we still believers in Jesus Christ? Yes. But there is such thing as being a dysfunctional believer in Jesus Christ. Okay? Where you're not able to operate in the things that the Lord called you to do because your life gets in the way. You know, this is what the Lord was talking about when he was preaching about the tares and the wheat and the different types of ground. You know, we have grounds that are full of thorns. And what happens? Well, those thorns just grow over the short little wheat plants and the light does not shine through and it chokes the word. And then you have stony ground where there's so many stones in the soil. Now, it's okay to have a few stones in the soil. In fact, a few stones in the soil is good sometimes because it can warm up the soil. But you don't want to be so clean that you start developing a sense of self-righteousness in your life, because that can happen too, you know. It's a delicate balance between the flesh and the spirit in our bodies, okay? But, you know, those stones oftentimes choke the plant because they block the nutrient. In the illustration, they block the nutrients in the soil from the plant, so the plant doesn't grow as robustly as it would. You know, Pastor Andre has been making a good example over the years. Look at a weed that's growing on the gravel path at the schoolyard compared to the one that's growing out in the grass. You know, the one in the grass is four times the size. The weed in the gravel is a shrimpy little tiny weed that's barely able to survive. You know, Believers in Jesus Christ are the same way. So sometimes we need to dig the stones out of our soil in our lives. Sometimes we need to trim the hedges a little bit. You know, it's hard work. But getting our minds and bodies orientated right so that we can serve the Lord in an effective manner is a thing. And it's a good thing. And the benefits equal the peace of God that passes all understanding. And you'll know when you're getting there. And it's not a progressive sanctification thing in any way, shape, or form. But when you're thinking more according to thus saith the Lord, and you're living your life more according to thus saith the Lord, it brings everything into not a worldly perspective, but God's perspective. And God's perspective becomes your perspective and your vision. And so he says, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, or if there's always chaos in your life, how shall he take care of the church of God? You know? And so he says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. When I first was saved, I was about as gung-ho. I thought that I could convince anybody. I was so blown away by the truth. I thought, wow, if I tell anybody, surely they're going to want to believe me and be on the same. And I would talk to people. I mean, I would deliberately, I feel really bad about this because I know they didn't want to hear a single word, but I would pick my brothers up and drive them places. And I would put one of Pastor Andre's tapes in the cassette deck. And I'd force them to listen to it, taking the long route, assuming that if they heard it enough, they would believe. But really, they couldn't wait to get out of the damn car. That's no way to do it. Okay. And if we get too many, as young believers, too many false confessions of faith and start to think that we are really something, and we clean our lives up. And you know, initially I thought that, oh, if I just stand up straighter and say, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, and act, you know, sin less, I'll be a better servant for the Lord, which is true, but I was taking it the wrong direction when I was first saved. I was looking at it more of a self-righteousness perspective rather than a right way to be as a believer in Jesus Christ so you can serve your Lord more effectively. And so if I had this self-righteous sense about me going into the pulpit, then I would be preaching most of the time likely in the flesh. But I have to understand that I have no ability to save a single soul. And I learned that very rapidly in a very harsh way. But I needed it. Okay. And so since I have no ability to save a single soul, you know, God basically had to tell me, Eric, you didn't come here I didn't put you here to convince anybody into my presence. I put you here to preach the word of God, and I'll do the convincing. And God does the convincing through the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. When the word of God is preached, He's the one that takes that word and makes it alive, empowers it within the candidate for salvation, gives them the faith to believe it, and then they become a believer in Jesus Christ. Not by what I've done, but by what He's done, and that's 100%. My ability never enters into it. I'm just the conduit for the word. Okay? I'm just the servant. Does a servant take any credit for the actions of the king, even though the servant may be acting out the orders of the king? No, the king does. That's the position we're in as believers in Jesus Christ. We are in a state of servitude. We are not the kings, okay, or the queens, in case anybody's sexist. Now, what was the condemnation of the devil? Well, it's pride of life. You know, it says over in Isaiah, in fact, turn to Isaiah chapter 14, I think it is, 13 or 14. Oh, let's see here. Isaiah chapter 14. Let's start here in verse 12. Now, this is immediately addressed towards Lucifer, who is the highest of all the angels. Okay. Now, when let's back up a little bit. There was an original creation. We don't know what was in that original creation, but when Lucifer sinned, who was the highest of all the angels, he was the anointed cherub that covereth. That was his service that the Lord put him into. Okay? That was his job. And he was so beautiful that he fell into a state of pride and said, as we see here, I will be the Most High. Now, who is the Most High? The Most High God. Okay. Elohim, God is. Okay. And so when he fell, he took and convinced one third of all the angels who fell with him. Okay. So what they did was they revered him as God, Lucifer, and not God. And so therefore they fell from the grace of God. All right. And Lucifer was stricken down to the earth. Lucifer has to do with the earth, with somehow with the protection of the earth, the anointed cherub that covereth. We don't know really what he covered. We've speculated before, but you know it doesn't really matter what he covered. You know, we'll know someday when we're in the presence of the Lord. But he was the anointed cherub that covereth. And so creation, that is the heaven and the earth, was cursed at the moment that Lucifer fell, because within Lucifer's curse, the curse also fell upon the creation as well. So the original creation was perfect. And we don't know what was here. It explains that we find dinosaur bones and that kind of thing. That was probably part of the original creation. Okay? But Lucifer fell and the creation fell with it, and it became, verse 2 of Genesis, without form and void. Earth was not created. The universe was not created without form and void. It fell into that state. God doesn't create that way. God creates in perfection. Everything that God says and does is perfect. So the original creation was perfect, and it became into a state of being without form and void. And that happened at the fall of Lucifer. Okay? And so it says in verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, the son of the morning, which means the day star. Okay, star is speaking of angels, and he was the highest of the angels. How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, the dwelling place of God. Now listen to the language here. I will exalt my throne above the stars or angels of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, the seat of God. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be, you can remove the word like, the Most High. Now, does that sound a little bit like the pride of life that we see over in 1 John chapter 4? What do we see in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Everything that Lucifer is. We see the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that was put into mankind through the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, so Lucifer says that he's going to be God. And that's why Lucifer and his work against the Lord is the way that it is. Lucifer believes himself to be God. I will be like the Most High, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Now, hell is an interesting concept. It's described as a lake burning with fire and brimstone. Now, whether it's actually a lake burning with fire and brimstone or not doesn't really matter much. But it's a consuming fire. Okay? That's what's represented by the lake burning with fire and brimstone. What does fire do? It demolishes and destructs everything. So that which is contrary to God ends up in the wrath of God, which is described as hell, a lake burning with fire and brimstone. So hell was created for that which is contrary to God, which initially was the devil and the fallen angels. It's a place that's devoid of God. The grace of God does not exist in hell because it's apart from God. And so eternally, since souls are eternal, created things are eternal. Lucifer is eternal. The angels are eternal. We're eternal. If it's been created by God, it's eternal. Are eternally going to be in a place that's devoid of God, or devoid means free of. God does not exist there. Okay? And so left to nothing but the device of sin and destruction, yeah, I call that hell. And so hell was formed for the devil and the angels. And they, it says in verse 16, they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee, speaking of Lucifer, and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, and did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, and opened not the house of his prisoners? Now, Does Lucifer have the ability to give life in God's description to the ones that follow him? Because we're all born dead in trespasses and sin. We're all children of the disobedience. And we're all bound for hell until we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. But if we go, if we're cast into hell, does Lucifer have the power to free us from the bonds of hell into heaven? No, we're kept there forever. And so it's a horrible thing. And so turning back over to 1 Timothy. The pride of life. I will be the Most High. I can do it myself. What do you see in the religions of the world? The same exact thing. If I live my life according to this moral precept, or mankind's kind of getting back into Stoicism a little bit, humanity, where they believe that the human soul is somehow good, is going to overwhelm the bad in our heart. If you look at the world, do you ever see that actually coming to existence? I mean, we thought that since the Second World War, there'd be no more wars like that war. But I can promise you right now that we're in the last days, and there's wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes in diverse places, pestilences all over the place. It's coming. And World War III is right on our doorstep, if not already started. Mark my words on that one. Okay? Now, do you think that the world's changed at all since the 6,000 years of recorded history? No, all there is infighting, self-righteousness. And guess what? It's all because we're going to create a better existence for our people. But does that ever come about to be? No, it just gets worse and worse and worse. We have flickers of, I mean, I've probably lived through, I've been blessed to live through, and you too, probably the best of the United States. You know, but by about the mid-90s, with this liberalism thing coming in to play, and then full-on Marxism in the day in which we live, that's what it is. You know, read Marx's writings and then kind of take a look at what's going on in the day in which we live. That's exactly what's happening. You know, but so you've probably lived through the best of the United States, but that never lasts very long. The Roman Empire, you know, what they call the Pax Romana, the peace in Rome, lasted for about 180 years until the emperors came in and started being tyrants and taking everything and doing everything their way, and the people could just go to hell. See a little bit of that happening now, okay? So we've been fortunate enough to have a flicker of peace for a while, but it never lasts very long. That's what humanity is all about. The one commonality between this point in time and 6,000 years ago when everything was created is things fall apart. Why? Because sin was introduced in the Garden of Eden. A man's self-righteousness. And he thinks that by his self-righteous acts, according to whatever law or moral statute he believes in, that he's going to be justified before whatever God he worships. And sometimes that God is his own self. You know. But all that's going to be condemned and burned up. And so, it says in verse 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up and with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are which are without. And so those that are outside the faith, again, if I'm conducting myself in an unseemly manner as a pastor, or you as a believer in Jesus Christ, is the unsaved world going to give you a whole lot of credibility and want to come see you? Likely no, you know. And so a little bit of human nature is involved here. Lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Okay? What is the faith? The body of revealed truth according to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he died for us upon the cross of Calvary, was buried, rose again the third day, declared that because he lives, we shall live also. And we have eternal life in him. We have a treasure that's incorruptible and undefiled, an inheritance that fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us. These are all of the hopes that come along with the faith. It's not our faith in ourselves. It's our faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ that embodies the faith. Okay? Or if you want to really simplify it, it's our faith in his faith. Because he stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. All right. So if we function based upon those things, always looking at the head or taking our lead by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at all times and functioning according to him, then we're on proper ground. All right? So going back over to Colossians. If I can ever get there. Okay, it says here, verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. So that notion of whatsoever you do, do it by faith, because we're here because of the grace of God. You know, last week I talked about how if the Lord did not have a job for us to do here or a reason for us to be here in his service, we'd be in his presence immediately after we're saved. So if we have no job for the Lord to do or no calling, and we're all given a calling, we're all given at least one gift in the body, he would have taken us home the moment that we trusted Christ as our Savior, because that's where we belong. Home with him in his presence. That's our home. Okay? It says here, whatsoever you do, since you're in the service of the Lord, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we are going to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ, not the great white throne judgment, but the believers are going to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. And it's nothing to fear because we're under the new covenant. The new covenant is what? Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. So we're not going to be punished for sin. We're not going to go there and be like, oh, you weren't a good enough believer in Jesus Christ. So I'm sorry, you didn't make the cut. We're going to, you know, the floor breaks out from underneath you and you slide down into hell. You know, that doesn't happen. We're not reserved under wrath. Okay? We have a heavenly inheritance. And so our works, not our works according to the law, but the things that we've been called to do, our service to the Lord, ought to be built on a good foundation. Now, I'll tell you what that means. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm going to start in verse 5. It says, now, Paul, kind of contending with the church at Corinth because they were creating factions within themselves. Because after Paul established a church there, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, excuse me. After Paul established a church there, eventually Apollos came along. And he was, you know, he was an Old Testament Jew. Was preaching the gospel. We're going to deal with this tonight, actually. Apollos was preaching the gospel that came from the mouth of John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist, if you don't know anything about him, he was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was like the town crier for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was crying forth the presence of the king, which was to come directly after him. So he was telling the nation of Israel to repent, which means change your mind from being legalistic and thinking you can please God by the life that you live according to the Ten Commandments, which you've been trying to do forever, ever since you said, all that the Lord our God has spoken we will do, but never have been able to do. Change your mind from that and understand that you're sinners in need of a Savior, that the sacrificial system represented Christ as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and here he is. Okay, that's the message of John the Baptist. So his baptism was like our baptism, in every way, except his baptism looked forward to the Christ. Our baptism looked back to a crucified Christ. Same baptism. Okay? So, if you understood who Jesus Christ was, looked forward to him as Savior, was baptized by John the Baptist, you were being baptized looking forward to your Messiah, and we were baptized looking back to our Messiah, or our Savior. Okay? The Anointed One. That's what Messiah means. And so he says, this is why I was explaining that. Who was Apollos? Apollos was a man that was under the ministry of John the Baptist. Aquila and Priscilla kind of had to take him aside and show him that the Christ had already been crucified. And he was, you know, like, okay, I get it. You know, and he knew the scriptures already. And so they said, he's already been crucified in the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he got all that figured out. And so he modified his ministry likely. And Apollos was a good speaker. He had an eloquence about him, a very good public orator, a believer in Jesus Christ. And so there was people that were in the church at Corinth that were kind of creating a faction for Apollos and a faction for Paul. Originalists and the new guy. But do we worship the pastor? Please don't worship me. You will be sorely disappointed if you ever hung out with me for 10 minutes outside the church. Okay. Don't worship Pastor Andre. I've all my life, my Pastor Andre is my father in the Lord. I have the utmost respect for him. I can't call him Dale. I never have. I call him Pastor Andre because it's proper and correct, and he's my father in the Lord. So in that, I have admiration and respect for him, but I know that nothing that he's done has been out of his own power. It's been because of the power of the Lord. Okay? And so same with Brother Stewart. You know, I met him when I was a little kid. I don't remember. He died prior to my salvation, but I've listened to so many of his messages, I feel like I know him too. So he's like my grandfather in the Lord a little bit. Okay? And I have admiration and respect for both men, but I don't worship them. I have one God. I worship my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because these men could do nothing for me. My Lord did. They told me the word, and my Lord blessed it to my heart and mind and caused me to believe it. Okay? So Paul's saying that here, where he says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? You could say, who's Pastor Andre, who's Eric Griffin? Okay? Pastor Griffin or whatever. But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. We're really nothing. You know? We're mouthpieces for the Lord. In fact, we're probably more despised than most Christians. Not by you, but by the general populace. I know that everybody at First Baptist can't stand me. All right. So, I only say that to piss them off. So, no, I don't want to get into infighting about that. It's just, it's funny how it seems like, and you'll confront this if you haven't already, a lot of self-righteousness comes from other Christians that don't understand the truth. In fact, more from them than from those that don't. And it's a strange thing. So that's what happens when you're raised in an organization that's trying to build up your ego. What happens? Well, the ego gets bigger. And then you want to expound your ego upon somebody else because you're smart and they're not. You know, we ought to have a little humility about ourselves. We're sinners undone. And so it says, I have planted, or Paul established the church at Corinth. He's telling them. He's aware of that. And there's an honor associated with that. Apollos watered. Okay, so Paul put the plant in the ground, or the seed. Okay. Apollos came along and put water on it, the water of the word, okay, built upon that foundation. But what? God is the one that gave the increase. If I put a seed in the ground, you know, I know that, you know, you botanists out there, or green thumbs, or whatever you want to call yourselves, if you go in there and talk to your plants, you can get them to grow better, right? No, I don't think that's true. I mean, you can go talk to your plants if you want to, but you better do it alone, otherwise everybody's going to think you're crazy. Okay, so like if you put the seed in the right soil, you get the right moisture content, the percentage of moisture in the soil, the right temperature and everything, can you guarantee me that seed's going to germinate? No, that's why you typically plant two seeds in the same cup. Because you got it, well, one of them may not come up, one may die. All right? So what force out there is the force that causes that seed to germinate? Well, it's not me. It's not the great, like, spirit of the plant, you know, world or whatever. That force is God. God owns this creation. God is the one that put everything in place to cause seeds to germinate, to cause a sperm and an egg to come together in our wombs. And since I'm a man, I can have a womb, and it's 2022, so therefore I'm equal to a woman. Why would men want to bring that upon themselves? I'm just asking the question. Childbirth sounds horrible. I have a lot of respect for you ladies, I'll tell you that. Okay. Did you hear that there's some funds that were established, and what's his name? Bernie Sanders is bitching about it and complaining about it. Sorry. I should watch my tongue. About how some of the transgender people are having a hard time getting out of Ukraine or Russia because their passport says they're a male, but they're really a woman, so they're being stopped because they don't look like they look like in their passport because they've had alterations done. I don't know about you, but I'd dress up like My Little Pony if I had to. Just be a man for 5 minutes and get out of there. Like, oh, man. Crazy world we live in. Absolutely nuts. Ugh. I hope the Lord comes soon, because I don't know if I can handle much more of this. I'll tell you. All right. So, now, God gives the increase. It's not me. It's not Pastor Andre. I can't cause any of this to come to ring true to you guys. Only God can. All right? Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are what? We're one. Okay? That's what Pastor Andre was doing when he laid his hands upon me, recognized me as a fellow minister on equal ground. Okay? He may know more in the scriptures than I do, and he definitely does because he's been in it for way more years than I have. Okay? And I'm still learning lots of things from, you know, I go downstairs with the kids on Wednesday night typically. And I typically leave Emmy up here because I want her to listen and free of the horde of children that constantly climb on her like a jungle gym. But and I'm listening down there and everything like that. And every week I'm learning something from Pastor Andre. And, you know, I'm not trying to toot his horn or anything like that. But, you know, I'm still under his ministry, you know. But we're one in the ministry, too. Okay? We're equal. We're co-servants in the Lord. Okay? And so there's not one over the other. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, we're not going to be... My time's running out. I didn't start my timer. We're not going to be rewarded for doing good things according to the law because, guess what? God can't see those things because they're under the blood. They're behind his back. They're as far away as the east is from the west. They're buried in the deepest sea. My sins are not visible to him because they're under the blood. That's not what we're talking about here. But we're going to be rewarded for those things done by faith. And I think it's going to be more of an appreciation factor than anything. Now, there's not going to be any weeping and wailing or gnashing of teeth for believers in Jesus Christ. We're going to thoroughly enjoy heaven. I can't even explain to you what it's going to be like to be free from the bounds of sin, free from the bounds of time, free from the bounds of bodily ailments, free from the times of bounds of mental ailments. I mean, it's so beyond a mind-blowing experience that there's no words that can be used to describe it because nobody knows really what it's going to be like. Because we're bound by all those things here, and we can't think past them. But heaven's going to be utterly, absolutely gorgeous and wonderful and absolutely serene and absolutely... What we're going to have is absolute peace on every level. Now, you tell me that's going to be boring... Well, then you're an idiot. Or I should say, you're not thinking about that deeply enough. I'm not calling you idiots, but people have said, oh, you know, heaven, there's going to be no golf in heaven. Well, I don't want to go there. I'd rather golf in hell. You know, oh, okay. You know, talk about a naive statement, you know, or whatever, or fishing, you know, it's dumb. The things people say are just no thought put into them whatsoever. But heaven's going to be absolutely wonderful. And we're going to be rewarded for the things done by faith. That's not according to the law, but that's according to what God's committed to our trust. And so I've been called to be a preacher. I'm going to be rewarded for preaching. You've been called to be a prayer warrior or a giver, or you've been responsible to coming to church and being occupying a pew. That is a gift. Okay? And all these things that we have individual with our individual callings, we're going to be rewarded for. All right? And so does a father like to give his children good gifts when they've done good? Well, so does our Lord. All right? And we're out of time. I'm not going to go in any further than that, but next week we'll take a look at what that means. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. And this doesn't mean we need to fear it. I want to let you know that before we go. Don't fear the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is going to be a place of joy, and I'll explain that next week. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you that we have this privilege to serve you and to preach your word and to operate according to what you've committed to our trust. And we just ask that you give us the tools necessary to be faithful to that which you've committed to us, that we might serve you until the day you can bring us through the veil of death unto yourself. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.